aid that we do not know the name of. I want to take just a few minutes and read a few of the verses, and then we'll take a look at some practical applications of a lot of what Mike has been teaching, dealing with effectual calling, dealing with the providence of God. There's a lot in this little story that we can learn from. The total depravity of man, several things. Verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In Naaman, we have a person who had a lot of things going for him. From the world's perspective, we see in verse 1, he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was basically number one, just below the king. He had proved himself. He had been exalted. He had a lot of power with the position that he enjoyed. He had prestige. He was a great man with his master. I'm sure his master had honored him at feast. I'm sure he had set him forth and given him due credit for all that he had accomplished. He was a great man with his master. His master appreciated his abilities. I think Naaman was an intelligent man. I think by virtue of what he accomplished, it tells us that he was an intelligent man. And his master realized that. The king that he served realized that. Naaman was a courageous man. He had proved himself. Verse 1 tells us he was a man of valor. He was a man that was brave. He was not fearful. And I think in some ways, the fact that he apparently in many ways did not even fear the disease that he had. He didn't shrink back. He didn't relinquish his position. He went about his daily routine without any apparent great thought for this problem that had manifested itself. He was an honorable man, we are told. He was basically socially accepted. Not only did he not give much thought to it, but neither did anyone else about him for whatever reason. And we see in Naaman what we see in so many in the world today. Folks that have one or more of these characteristics, folks that are very either self-sufficient, those who care not about the leprosy that they have, because we see here in verse 1, after we read all of these good things from a human standpoint about Naaman, we're told, but he was a leper. And of course, leprosy being synonymous, spiritually speaking, with sin. Naaman had all of these things going for him, but he was a sinner, to put it in the spiritual perspective. We have studied in our shorter catechism the effects of the fall. Verse 19, catechism in the shorter catechism, question 19, deals with the results of the fall and the fact that it was total, that it separated us from God, that we lost all benefits, and indeed came under the curse of God. Mike, in going through the early chapters in the confession, has dealt with that extensively in dealing with the total inability of man, the total depravity of man. And that's what we see here, and that's what the Lord's showing us when it tells us that that Naaman was a leper. Totally depraved, no matter how good he looked, no matter what position he had attained, he was a leper, pure and simple. Then we see in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And as we get into verse 2, we start seeing God's providence at work. Now, he was using some circumstances that we would say were very cruel. We have no extra information about this little maid, but certainly I think we could imply from the scripture that she wasn't in this location with her family. She had been separated from her family. I think she unquestionably was a young girl, old enough to be of assistance to Naaman's wife, but still we are told she was a little maid, a young maid. So God here has allowed the ravages of war and conflict. She was in Syria because of, in essence, a raid that had been carried out, and she, undoubtedly along with others, had been taken as slaves, had been taken as servants to be of service however the Syrians chose to put them to service. And in this case, this little maid was made to be a servant to Naaman's wife. So we have the method that God in his providence is using. And it's something that we should never overlook in dealing with and in viewing what's happening. God uses, and it's not that God condones, don't misunderstand me, but the acts, the wrongful acts, the righteous acts of man, God can use. And as we'll see here, God used these acts of the Syrians to bring about his intended purpose. I am sure that what we have read and the results that came to pass were nowhere in Naaman's mind, were nowhere in the minds of those that conducted the raid. But nevertheless, as Joseph told his brothers, God meant it for good. And that's what we see here, and we'll see as we go through. He uses that which is not always, humanly speaking, what we would call acceptable or that we would in any way condone. And then we see who he's using. He didn't use some great dignitary. He didn't use some great warrior. He did not use someone of Naaman's equal, but he used a little maid. And how many times have we heard it preached here that it does not matter who you are or what you are. God has a place, and God has a use for you. And we see here a little maid that was in circumstances totally beyond her control. Now, if anybody was any more, in one sense, useless and helpless than this little maid, I don't know who it would be or what the circumstances. She did what she was told. She had no freedom. She could not come and go as she chose. She was totally subject to someone else's whim, someone else's direction, someone else's authority. She was a little maid servant girl in a foreign country, in a foreign dignitary's home. So she was about as, if you want to look at it from a human perspective, about as useless and as helpless as it comes. But nevertheless, we're told, and again, not even told her name. We're not told any other results of this raid other than they went in and there was this little maid that was taken captive and brought back to be a servant. And then we see God's providence in placing that little maid where he needed her to be. Little girl who certainly was without power to control where she wound up. But I think as we see and will see as we take a look at her life, a little girl that was willing to be where she was. She was content as far as contentment could go. She was willing to be used in the way that she could be used. And certainly, again, we may not always be thrilled with the place that God has put us from the standpoint of understanding why or the circumstances as to why God has put us there. But the question gets to be, well, whether we understand it or not, are we willing to be used where we are? Are we willing to be used where we are? We read the 11th question in the Shorter Catechism deals with, it's preceded with the way God carries out his decrees in the works of creation and providence. And then we have in question 11, what God's decrees or providence? Is that the way the question goes? And we have in the answer the fact that God governs. God controls all of his creatures and all of their actions. All of his creatures included the Syrians making the raid, bringing the little maid back to Naaman's house. It's not just controlling his people. God controls all creatures, all of His creation. That raid was not beyond God's control. He was controlling all of it. Then we have a little more about this little maid. We kind of reading between the lines, so to speak. But we're told several things about her. In verse 2, she waited on Naaman's wife, so she's carrying out her duties. Verse 3, we're told, "And the little maid said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria.'" Now, this little maid came, and we're told in verse 2, came from the land of Israel. Now, what does that tell us about this little maid? Well, it tells us where she was born and where she grew up, but what else does it tell us? It tells us that this little maid had a godly heritage. Remember, at this time, when you spoke of Israel, you were definitely speaking of God's chosen people. No question about that. And the fact that this little maid, we're told that she was of Israel, we're told that she came from a godly heritage. I think she came from a godly home. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. In verse 3, she says, "Would God, my Lord, were with a prophet that is in Samaria." Now, got a little girl. What would she know about the prophet in Samaria? We're not told she'd ever had any contact with the prophet that was in Samaria. So how does she know about the prophet that's in Samaria? I think the way she knows is she was taught. She was taught at home about the things of God and what God had accomplished and what God was accomplishing and had accomplished. I mean, keep in mind, we've had Elijah. We've had that which has been wrought at the hand of Elijah. We have Elisha now. And I think this little girl had been taught at home prior to this raid occurring, because she has knowledge and she's not that old. So it's not something that, humanly speaking, again, on her own, she necessarily would have inquired into. But she was taught at home about the things of God and about the prophet of God. And that teaching carried over. She didn't forget that. It wasn't something that was a superficial teaching. It was something that had been ingrained into her heart. And what else are we told about it? Well, she says to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." This little maid not only knew, she believed. She had faith. She wouldn't go to her mistress. I mean, again, keep in mind your setting. Now, this is, I think, again, tells us a little more about the youth. If this person had been older, she said, you know, if I go and tell her this, and then if the Lord doesn't heal her, doesn't heal Naaman, you know, my head will roll. I'm as good as dead. But I think here, this is a young girl that's still young enough, not even thinking about that. But what she does know, and what she's been taught, is if God's man says it, it'll happen. When God decrees it, it will happen. And they had seen evidence of that. So she believed. And then some things that really cut through, I think, is this little girl had compassion. Now again, as far as we know, she's separated from her parents, from any family relations. She's in a strange land. She's being made to be a servant. No liberty, no privileges that we know anything about, and what's on her mind. She is willing and she is thinking, and she has taken note that Naaman was a leper. You know, if she stopped and thought about these other things, she never would have said what she did. Because then we get back to, you know, this guy's, I mean, if anybody ought to know what to do, this man ought to know what to do. Look at his position, look at his power, he can buy what he needs, he can direct, he can demand what he wants. He can kill if he needs to get what he wants. And that's the kind of man she was dealing with. Naaman, we have no reason to believe here that Naaman was necessarily a kind and gracious and benevolent soul. He had power, he had prestige, and he didn't get that way by being nice to everybody he came in contact with. I have no doubt that Naaman had gone into battle and used the sword and then cut down many a man without giving a second thought to it. But this little girl's taken note that Naaman is a leper. And she knows what leprosy will do to him. Now, I don't think Naaman's leprosy, you know, we have our own concepts and we've seen pictures and the distortion that leprosy can bring. I don't think Naaman was anywhere near in that condition. I think what Naaman had was a spot here and there. And there's reason for that, which we'll see as we go into this. This wasn't something that was obvious, and I'm sure it wasn't something that was talked about. You know, if you were in Naaman's territory, the last thing you'd be doing is bringing him low by talking about his leprosy. In no way would you humble the man that way. And yet this little girl took note of it, and she thought about it, and she had compassion on him, notwithstanding what he had done to her. Naaman, for all I know, led this raiding party. I have my doubts with his position, but maybe he had ordered it. He certainly had condoned it, for he had brought some of those people into his own home to be his servants. But the little girl has compassion for Naaman. And she has compassion for him in his capacity in reference to her. We're told that she's concerned about his leprosy, and she's taken the position that she's in and accepted it because she calls him my Lord. You know, she didn't get up and say, now, this guy is a real jerk. He's a killer. He's a nobody as far as I'm concerned. Boy, God will take a dealing with him and bring him low. And God could. And she certainly could have believed that. For God had smitten the enemies of Israel many times before. But in her position, she reverenced her master. And again, you know, we've talked a lot, the preacher's going through the Ten Commandments, and we've talked about the commandment that says, honor thy father and thy mother, and all the ramifications of that commandment, all the relationships that it touches on. I think this little girl had been taught about that commandment because she certainly was obeying it in this instance. This was her master, and she gave to her master that which was due him, even though how she got there was not good, was not proper from the standpoint of keeping the commandments on the other side. She could say, hey, the Syrian certainly hadn't kept the commandments. Why should I? That's not what she said. God had put her in this position. It was not her place. It was not her place to challenge what God was doing. It was her place to be obedient to God's word. All right? To be obedient to God's word. And God's word says, if I put you in the servant's role, your duty is to be obedient, to be faithful, to be loyal to your master. Period. And you don't challenge it, and you don't break that commandment because you think, I don't have to do that for this guy because he didn't do it for me. That's not the basis of the commandments. She's loyal and she's bold. She spoke. You know, if it told us that the little maid had thought to herself, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy, we could understand that. Many of us would be the same way. We hear somebody using the Lord's name in vain. We see somebody doing something that we don't like, we know is in violation of the Word of God. We see somebody that's embezzling funds. We see somebody that's defrauding, that's using an unjust balance, whatever it may be. And it's easy to think, oh, if only they were a Christian. If only they were a Christian, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't behave that way. They wouldn't act that way. They wouldn't say those things. But this little girl, again, in the simplicity, I think, and in the boldness that youth tends to have, says to her mistress, oh, if only this man knew, if only this man were here. And how many times do we hold our tongue? And fail to speak a word when we should, when we have opportunity. I think this little girl, that, you know, we aren't told that the first day she got there, that she noticed this and she did this. I think she seized an opportunity. I don't know if she was attending Naaman's wife one day and Naaman's wife was weeping or terribly upset or what the circumstances were. I think the Lord expects us to use discretion. But I think the Lord expects us to be ready to speak a word when we need to speak a word. And we see what God's proclamation is. We've read the story, king of Syria, the word gets back. The king of Syria sends Naaman and this offering to the king of Israel and says, all right, heal the man. Heal the man. She's made this statement this healing is available. We see that in verse 3, that he would recover him of his leprosy. And we see, albeit I'm not sure the king of Israel necessarily meant it this way, but we're told in this story and we're reminded that healing from sin is a work of God. We see that in verse 7. We've got the message to the king of Israel. And what does he say? He says, in verse 7, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? No man, no man could do the work of healing leprosy. No man. It had to be a work of God. And that's still the case. No man can heal any man of his sin. It doesn't matter how eloquently he preaches, how forcefully he argues his point, how sympathetic he may be to his hearer. It is God that must heal leprosy. am I God that I can do this thing? And we see, we're reminded, and I'm working through, you can get a lot more out of this. But in verse 10, now remember, Elisha's heard about the king's perplexity, and he gets Naaman to come to him, and Naaman comes, and God has a way in which this must be done. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It must be done according to God's way. And Elisha sends the message, Naaman, you must go and wash. And you must go and wash in this one particular place. And we're certainly reminded by that, that Christ Himself said, you can come, you can be saved, but there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Naaman, if you won't go wash in Jordan, you can't be healed. If you're not willing to go and be washed in the blood of the Lamb that flows from Calvary's tree, you won't be healed. There is no cleansing except according to God's way. Then we see the depravity of man take over. Naaman, he's gone to Israel. He's gone for one purpose. He wants to be healed. Okay? The whole purpose of his mission. Okay. I've got leprosy. I can be healed. I'm here. The word comes to him. This is the way you'll be healed. And what does Naaman do? Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. Now the whole function of his mission, and here he is mad when he gets the way to take care of his problem. Naaman was wroth. And why was he wroth? You know, man gets angry. Naaman was wroth and went away. He turned away from the message of cleansing. And he said, I thought. Boy, doesn't that sum it up? That's usually where most of us get in trouble with the Lord. It's because we think. I thought. And what did he think? Let's just take a look at what he's doing. I thought that surely Elisha would come out to me. How many men today expect God to come to them on their terms? I thought this man of God would come out. I'm here. Elisha, I'm at your door. I'm waiting. Now let's get on with this thing. Mm-mm. God had to teach Naaman a lesson. Naaman had to be brought to the point of repentance. Naaman came in all of his pride and arrogance and said, all right, God, cleanse me. Surely, because of my position, because of my power, because of my authority, I merit your favor. Naaman thought, surely he will come out to me and stand. Again, little insight into what Naaman's heart was here. Naaman wants a little bit of respect from this man of God. God is a respecter of no man. All men are guilty, vile sinners before God. He says, come, I thought he would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place. And this is why I don't think Naaman's leprosy was that obvious. Strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman wanted spot cleansing. He wanted the spot taken care of. how deceptive. Yeah, Naaman, again, not an ignorant man. Not a man. I cannot believe that Naaman was not a man who knew the ravages of leprosy and what the end results could be. And yet a man who had so apparently deceived himself that all he wanted was the spot taken care of instead of the disease that may have been permeating his whole body. He wanted spot cleansing. How many times are we not guilty of the same thing? Lord, I've got this problem. Lord, if you'll help me with this one problem, I'll be in good shape. Because I'm doing pretty good. We may not say that, but that's what's going on. I'm doing all right in these other areas. I really don't have a problem over here. But I've got a problem right here. So Lord, if you'll take care of this problem, I'm in good shape. And with a sinner. You know, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I've got this one bad habit I've got. And yeah, well, if the Lord could take care of that one bad habit for me, no question, I'd make it to heaven. The Lord wouldn't turn me away for the rest of what I do. You know, I give. I do my community service. I go to church. I'm where I need to be when I'm supposed to be there. I make a good appearance. How many? Even of folks that come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, perhaps. Just like Naaman. Maybe want some spot cleansing. Not even aware of what's going on, or not being willing to accept what's going on and the sinfulness, the total depravity, the corruption that's in their whole body. Spot cleansing. We see in verse 12, well, all right, if I've got to do it, but hey, there's another way. Now, there are other waters. I can go somewhere else. You know, those waters are pure. Hey, if that's what's going to give me the cleansing, certainly I should go to water that's cleaner and purer. And we've seen Naaman here focusing on what he's been told to do instead of focusing on that which is the end result, the cleansing. And he wants to use other waters. The Roman Catholic Church wants to use other waters. The Charismatics want to use other waters. The Hindu. You can go down the list. The Jehovah's Witnesses want to use other waters. Many of them will tell you, all right, I know I'm a leper. I know I need cleansing. But this way seems better. This way seems more appropriate. And Naaman goes away in a rage. Naaman goes away in a rage. How foolish. And we look at this and we say, what a stupid man. What a stupid man. And how many times do we do the same thing? May not be quite so open to the world's view as sitting in Scripture for everybody to read. But how foolish we are. God tells us simply to do something, and we go away in a rage. We go away in a rage. Now, I see in verse 13, the pursuit of God. I like to think of this part as the work of the Spirit in pursuing the elect of God. We see verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him. Is not that not the work of the Spirit? To deal with our heart and to speak. And they came and said, "My father, if the prophet bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." And Naaman's here made to realize the truthfulness and the simplicity of the gospel. Wash and be clean. So simple. And they come to him and they reason with him. And Naaman, you're a warrior. If he asked you to go smite 10 cities, Naaman wouldn't have thought anything about it. You know, I'll be back in a couple of days. I can handle that. You need to travel 5,000 miles on your knees. I'll do that. No, just go, Naaman, wash and be clean. Not where. He's not worrying about now so much focusing on that which he's been told, this is the way to do it. But he's focusing on the cleansing and the simplicity of getting there. Wash and be clean. God's pardon in verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And there's God's pardon. God's pardon outwardly. Doesn't say the spot that he had was made like the flesh of a little child. It says, "And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child." I think there was a total transformation outwardly of Naaman. There certainly was visible evidence that the man had experienced cleansing. And there was the inward cleansing, and I think that's where we're told, and he was clean. You see, we could see the spot was gone. Those with Naaman could see the spot was gone, but was the leprosy gone? They didn't have a way to see that. But God makes a point of it by telling us Naaman was clean. Inwardly, totally, he had experienced a total justification. He was clean through and through. And we see, finally, in verse 15, I don't think we read this one before, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know." Now I know. Where did he start? "I thought." I thought. In my wisdom, I thought. But what does Naaman say now? "Now I know." What does he know? That there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.